these places, and we have an opportunity to experience the presence of God. Whenever the Bible says we gather together with two or three of us, that He's here present in a different way, because He's always present, He's everywhere, but He's here in a powerful way in the house as we gather together. And so many times we sing songs and we stand and we don't actually just, you know, reach out and touch Him. You know, there's just that ability. When you come into the house of God, that expectancy that He'll touch us. So we need to just really expect it. I don't know about you, but I'm like, I need Him. Need Him more than anything. More than anything I've ever needed in my life. And the longer I know Him, the more I need Him. So anyway, I just, we're going to just finish our series on why give. Really, we've been talking a lot about how to prepare to give. But we're going to start a series next week called Creating an Atmosphere for Miracles. Because I believe anything, if there's anything we need in this house right now, is some miracles. John talked about it last week, about just some of the suffering that we've seen going on and how we need to get God's perspective. We need to see what God thinks about it. And Jesus provided a way when He gave His life on the cross for us to be healed, for us to be set free, for us to be delivered, for us to walk in freedom and life. This past year has been a year for us as a family where we've had to really dig into the Word of God, really seek God's will, God's understanding on Scripture, and just really trust God for miracles. And I know there's been many of you that have had to. But like I'm going through, and I don't know, most of you don't know, but over the last 25 years, I've suffered from headaches for like years. And that's nothing for me in a couple of months to go through a 500 bottle of like ibuprofen, eating 6 or 8 a day just so I don't have a headache. Just because it hurts. And like a few months ago, my doctor put me on some medication that was for chronic pain. And I reached a point where I said, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. 25 years is too long. 2 hours is too long. But like seriously, now for the last almost 2 weeks, I've had to take one painkiller. Because God is still a miracle worker today. God still raises the dead today. And there's an atmosphere that we can create. We can set the temperature and the tone for God to come in a miracle-working power in the house. I believe this. I believe it so strongly. So if you're in need of a miracle, don't miss the next several weeks. I really believe that God wants to do something in our hearts and in our lives. Now, again, I don't know. 25 years is a long time. I've been fighting this a long time. Figured I had, you know, but God's doing a work. And so I'm trusting that He's going to do work in all of us. So come prepared. But one of the things I'd like you to do, if you could, is over the next few weeks, take a day a week or 2 days a week or whatever you could do and spend some time, extra time in prayer and fasting. So this is not to earn anything. I just really think there's a lot of times we just need to tune in to God, that we're so busy running around, doing our thing, trying to come up with our own solutions, our own plan, our own backup, that we forget to bring God into it. So I'd love you to pray and fast for the next, well, I think it's a good habit for a lifetime, but especially over this next few weeks, and just ask God to reveal Himself to you, to reveal Himself to the house, to the church here, and that we'll just get we'll just have an expectancy. We come to church that Jesus will be here and that He'll do some amazing things. I believe that every year, and I'm just going to just rant a little bit here for a little while, but and if it bothers you, I'm sorry, I just got to get it out. Like we go to camp every year with our young people. And when we go to camp, we have a high level of expectation that God will show up. Very high level of expectation. And I mean, this has been, I was talking to Frank Araci the other night at a wedding, and he was with us the first time we did a youth camp, and this is going back, I'm guessing, 25, 26 years. It's a long time. And God showed up that week. And every time we've ever had a youth camp, God showed up in real powerful ways. Same thing when we come into a spring convention. We believe God and we have a high expectancy that He's going to do something in our life and speak to us in some way, and He always does. One of the things we've learned with our young people and young adults over this past year is that when we face each day with a high level of expectancy about what God can and will do, that God shows up. So our expectancy level needs to be high. We need to trust. The Bible said that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Right? And we need to diligently seek the Lord. There's a lot of things in our life that we're just letting slide, that we're just going through the motions of our Christian walk. When God is calling us as a church this year, especially I feel it, to do life His way. To live in God's goodness and to turn our backs on evil. To turn our backs on our will, our way, and do God's will, God's way. So we've talked about a lot of different things over the year, but I'm believing God that as we talk about creating an atmosphere for miracles, that you're going to get a miracle. I'm believing God for a miracle in my own body, in my own life. And I know there's others here that need it desperately, that need God to touch them. Just a second. So I'm just believing God that as we do this, we're gonna see God do great things. Been talking about this for a while and just keep wanting to do it, keep, you know, not making time to do it. So just now I'm gonna commit that in 2 weeks on August the 6th, we're gonna have a little baptismal tank here and we're gonna baptize some people. So if you've been saved over the last year or two and you haven't yet been baptized, if you haven't given that step, make that step of obedience to God to repent, which most of you and a lot of you have done, but now to take the next step and be baptized, it's going to be your week. We're going to ask, you know, you to come prepared that morning. Love you to speak to me before, but we're going to prepare for that and we're going to plan for that. And those of you that need to be baptized, come prepared. But we're going to want to hear what God's doing in your heart and life. How come you made this decision? So be prepared to speak too, all right? So August the 6th, during the morning service, we're going to have a baptismal service. And then we're going to have one regularly every 3 months or so from that point on. And we're going to trust God that we're going to reach people. Looking, coming up into the future, I'm just in the process of getting the books printed. But we're starting, and I've talked about this in the spring, is we're starting something called spiritual personal trainers. So when someone gives their life to Jesus, there'll be someone to walk with them through their first 35 days as a believer. So that they'll have someone to, they're going to have some books that are going to teach them the things they need to know in their new walk with God. But I need some people who really love people, some people that are really committed, that are going to have a chance. We're going to ask those people that give their hearts to Jesus and are going through this to come early to church on Sunday morning, or to come and stay late after church. Just spend some time in the cafe talking over what they've been learning that week, and just have someone to pray with them and keep up with them. So if you're interested in that, please come and talk to me. We really want to just really prepare the stage for what I believe God wants to do in reaching lost people. If there's one thing that being away, again, on a mission trip has reminded me, is that God has this huge heart for the lost. That God has a huge heart for people that don't know Him. And there's people out there that are waiting for you and for me to show up at their door and tell them, or to show up at their workplace and tell them, or to walk with them for a little while in this life and just tell them about the goodness of God and lead them to a Savior. So we're preparing the net, we're preparing the way so people can come, so that they can be saved, but that they can grow as Christians and be strong. Okay? I think that's all my announcements. I'm good to go. So we've been talking about money. Not my favorite topic, but I really felt God led me to it. So I'm going to finish that up today, and we're going to just believe God's going to reveal to us what we need to know. So I believe that even if you're doing good right now, God has something better, because it's not about us, it's about God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you. So we've been talking about money. The first week we talked about the firstness of God, is that God is first, that God is first above all. And then we sort of went through the definition of first and Webster's Bible Dictionary defines first as advanced before or further than any other in progression, foremost in place as the first man in a marching company or troop. The second thing it defines as preceding all others in the order of time. Adam was the first man, Cain was the first murderer, God was before all in time. Third is preceding all others in numbers or a progressive series, the ordinal of one. So one is the first number, God is first. Preceding all others in rank or dignity or excellence. So God is above all in rank. So God is above all in all ways. The Bible says in Exodus 20 that you put God first and have no other gods before him. Jesus repeated that when he was asked, what is the great commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. The other one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So this whole idea of God being first. Now God is first, whether we accept him as first, whether we acknowledge him as first or not. What we think doesn't change who God is. Right? What we think and what our personal experience is does not change who God is. The beauty is when we do acknowledge God as first, there's something amazing that happens. In acknowledging God as first and making him the first in our life, he becomes our God, we become his people, and we live in the blessing of God. We live as children of God. We have that. And the way we acknowledge God as first in our culture is in our giving. And we give God our first. God has said in his word to bring the tithe. To bring the tithe into the storehouse and trust him, test him in this, if he'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. There's this whole idea that if we'll give God our first, it's all through the Bible. We went through it. You could check back to our first in the series. But if we put God as first and we give him the first 10% and we steward the rest of the 90%, that the rest is blessed. As when we give our first, God blesses the rest. That you should be able to do more with your 90% than you could do with the 100%. Because God is blessing it. So, and the idea in the Bible is totally that God and everything belongs to him. In Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2, it says, the world and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. The earth and all who live in it, on it, are his. He built it on the deep waters beneath the earth and laid its foundations in the ocean depths. So it all belongs to God. He's given a part of it to us to steward, but what he asked for is that we put him first. It's not that God needs our money. God owns it all. God doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. And he doesn't want us to bring gifts to God as some kind of a get-rich-quick scheme. He wants us to bring our gifts and our stuff to him and putting our trust in him that he'll take care of us. Like, my kids have no doubt that I'll take care of them. They don't actually sometimes fully understand that I don't have all the money in the world. You know? Like, and that's cool. I would rather they wish they think I have more than I have and I can be a blessing. But God actually does have, and as his children, we can trust that he'll take care of us. So we need to trust in him. We need to believe in him. This is what it says in Matthew 6, verse 31 to 34. Don't worry and ask yourselves, will we have anything to eat? Will we have anything to drink? Will we have any clothes to wear? Only people who don't know God are always worrying about such things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these. And John said this last week, he knows. But ask, right? And it says, but more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then all these other things will be yours as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today. So the idea of putting God first, the idea of trusting in God, money is what we need to live. We do need money to live, right? But in God's system, in God's way, we need to trust him. I know people that have everything going for them that can't keep it together. I know people that have nothing going for them in the way of, you know, just smarts or opportunity, but God gives opportunity to them and they do well. We need to trust God and let Him look after us. So put His kingdom first. This is what that verse says in the old King James. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So the whole idea of firstness of God is really important for us to understand. Not only to understand, but to acknowledge. And not only to acknowledge, but then to act upon by our giving. All right? So we give, answered the question the first week, because we love God and we trust Him. So the question then has been, and it is really in our culture today, is though I want to give now, how can I give? I can't afford to live. Like people that were born in the 40s and the 30s, when they went to college or university, when they came out of college and university, what they tried to do was sell them savings bonds. They tried to teach them to save. But when Christine graduated from university, they tried to sell her a credit card. And they did. We still have that credit card today. Because our whole culture today revolves around debt. It revolves around us buying things that we can't afford on time. We don't ask anymore, how much does this house cost? We ask, how much are the payments? And can I afford the payments? We don't ask, how much is the car? The car is this many. It used to be like $500 a month. Now it's $125 a week. Because it's easier for us to absorb that $125 a week. It helps us. And we live in this cycle of debt in our culture, so we have not been able to really fully, unless we grew up in it, because we grew up in this, right? We grew up since we were children that we brought our tithe. So it was never part. So when we think about can we afford the house, we take the 10% off of our regular income. But there's a lot of people, even in here, that gave their heart to the Lord later in life, already in cycle of debt, and can't afford to give. So what we've been talking about is really making a way for God in our life. And last time we talked about budgeting. If you haven't read the book, The Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey is a good, practical book on how to manage your money. It's biblical. He loves God. I trust Him. If you want to have a good outline for how to manage money, read Dave Ramsey. I know there's people here that love it. I know there's people here that hate it. I smile, I say, Dave Ramsey ruined my life. But he didn't really ruin my life. He helped me to live in a way that we could afford. To the point that Christine and I took it up, and I said this last time, but we really took up the call to live a debt-free life. And at that time, we owed a lot of money. We had credit cards, we had line of credit. And we were always pretty careful, but we still had quite a lot of debt. And over this past 2.5 years, we've probably paid off, you know, between $20,000 and $30,000 worth of debt. We put some thousands of dollars away in a emergency fund. We bought our last few cars for cash. Now we don't buy real expensive cars, but we bought them for cash. We bought a boat this year. We take a couple holidays every year and we pay cash for them. And it's because we've learned to give money a place. And that each penny has a job to do. And every month before the beginning of the month, well, sometimes before, just to be honest, sometimes it's a week into, depending on how busy life is. But we've gotten to this habit now. We know how much money we have for certain things each month. So we spend what we have. We have a place for each dollar, and each dollar has a place. So we talked about that last time, and I ended with, so we need an emergency fund, but I want to talk about it in a different way today. Because this is where I think that I deviate a little bit from where I don't think that we need an emergency fund. I think we need a storehouse. I think we need a place to store what God's given us for our future walk with Him, for the call that He has on our life, for what He calls us to. I mean, I have a heart for missions. When I stood up here the first Sunday, second Sunday after Dad died, I gave a list of a bunch of things that were a priority to me as a pastor, and one of them was missions. I feel like a lot of people can't fulfill the call of their heart. Now, I don't think that everybody's called to be a full-time missionary, but I know there's a lot of people here that God's called to go at least on short-term missions, but really can't afford it because they haven't made a place in their finances for it. And really haven't trusted God and done it God's way. So today I want to talk about the biblical concept or the principle of a storehouse. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 8, there's some words in this verse that are really important. It says, "The Lord shall command the blessing." So the words "command the blessing" only show up a few times in Scripture. And just off the top of my head, it's here. It's in Psalms where it says how blessed it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that flows down Aaron's beard. It's in that place that God commands His blessing. There's one other place, I just can't pull it off the top of my head, but there's three places in the Bible where God commands His blessing. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, in the middle of the blessings that God says that you'll have if you'll follow Him, it says in verse 8 that God commands the blessing on you in your storehouses and all that you set your hand to do. And He shall bless you in the land. He goes on again now. He'll bless you in the land which the Lord gives you. There's a great balance in this verse. That God will bless you, command a blessing in your storehouse, and that He'll command a blessing in all you do. Right? So there's this whole idea that the storehouse isn't about us. Because if the storehouse is just about us, then He doesn't need to keep blessing us in what we do. The storehouse is different than that. The storehouse is a bigger thing than that. It's a place for God to bless. There's that balance in that verse that there's a place of work, because believe it or not, work is a blessing, right? Work is not under the curse of the law. Like, work is not evil. Work is a blessing from God. It's the problem with work is sometimes we get so out of balance because we're chasing things that don't matter. I think I saw in the bulletin this morning, there's a little comic in there where they're pounding up the street and it's like it's gold and the angels are talking and going, they really like this stuff down there? They really hold on to it? You know, like gold? And it's like we sometimes are so captured by accumulating and gathering here for our own good that work becomes a problem. Because we just work because we're trying to get. We're trying to get because we want to have more. We want to keep up with the guy next door. We want to keep up with this or that. We're never happy. It's never enough. It's not ever complete. But God has a place for us, if we trust Him, that it's complete. So we have this thing. So I'm just going to focus on the part where that He'll bless us, that He commands a blessing on the work of our hands. I'm just going to focus on that for a couple minutes, and I'm going to move on to the storehouse. Because it's a balance, right? There's a whole balance in it. That there's this idea that we should work until we die. Right? The Lotto 649 thing is a lie from the pit of hell. I'm sorry. I'm just going to tell you that. To dream about one day just doing nothing and sitting on the beach and being a consumer and never producing another day in your life is not biblical. We live such a short time. We were created in our bodies to live forever, to serve God, to work. When God put Adam in the garden, He said, now look after the thing, tend it, take care of it. Now work should be a joy to us. And if we give it to God, it can be a joy. But God's called us to work. So the idea of retirement and doing nothing, whether you're 65 or 25, is not biblical. It's not. You should be doing something. Doesn't mean you have to go out and have a job or pump gas, but you could do something. You could help someone. You could work with someone. You could take someone who really just needs someone to mentor them and mentor them. You could, you know, help a widow. You could help someone who's handicapped and can't work. You could do something. Like, I mean, you come around here Thursdays, we have all guys that are in their 60s and 70s and 80s that are working and they're building and they're doing stuff together and they're enjoying that life together. Because work doesn't stop. Welfare. Collecting welfare when you're able to work is not biblical. It's wrong. As long as you can work, you should work. If there's some way that you can't get a job and there's no way you can get a job and you have to collect welfare, you better be working. You better be helping somebody. You better be walking around your neighborhood raking people's lawn or watering their lawn or doing their gardens or cleaning up the street or doing something. Even if you're not getting a paycheck for it, you better work. Now, there are people that are disabled that can't work. And that's okay because the Bible has a place for that. But trust in God that He will do a work in their body so that they can. Because there is a blessing that's commanded in the work of our hands.